Well, before I jump in this morning, some of you may not be aware that over the last day and a half, 20 of our teenagers spent Friday night and all day Saturday at a youth conference down in Chandler. And from what I hear, it was life-changing for so many of them. And for our leaders, it was exhausting. So if you would pray for them to get some rest, all of them. But it was a real gift for them to go. And I know the generosity of this church helped a lot of that happen. There were a couple of people that sponsored almost every one of those students that went. So great things happening in our youth group, a priority of ours to invest in the next generation, and it is happening. That's probably why you don't see very many of them here today, because they are like my daughter. Apparently, we tried to wake her up, and it did not work. So we're grateful, though, that they had such a great weekend. Well, in our Western culture, freedom, as Stephanie just mentioned, is a word we toss around a lot. We love freedom. In America, we are especially fond of freedom. It is an essence upon which our nation has been built. But our definitions of freedom, sometimes I wonder how accurate they actually are. What actually is freedom? And are those definitions actually leading us towards greater freedom? Or could it be that our understanding or our definitions of freedom are inadequate at best or utterly wrong at worst? Now, one definition of freedom, and again, this is just, you know, online or whatever, but one definition is this: the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraints. Now, in our Western minds, this sort of definition pretty much means, listen, I'm an individual. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I can be what I want without any real consequence. And while I do definitely agree with the premise of freedom of speech and religion and the like, things that our nation's been built upon, I am afraid that this sort of carte blanche approach to our understanding of freedom is actually a hindrance to experiencing it. In many ways, this is, I think, the source of many of the societal issues we face today. Now, I'm going to meddle a little here, so that's all right with you. If it's not, too bad. We're going to do it anyway. I'm going to meddle a little because here's the thing. I'm afraid we actually might be looking for freedom in a lot of the wrong places. Freedom is not ultimately found in a government. It's not found in wild living. Freedom isn't found in individualism or even capitalism. True freedom, true actual freedom, cannot be fully experienced or expressed in the making of our own ideals or the development of our individual ethics. Now, I will say there are certainly elements of freedom we can experience from all of these things, but true, ultimate, and lasting freedom cannot be pieced together by any of these concepts. They're man-made. They're worldly concepts. Now, I realize I'm talking to a room of people who, for the most part, are either self-declared believers in and followers of Jesus, though some of you in this room may not categorize yourself in that, and I'm glad you're here, and I just want you to know this message is just as much for you as it is for all of us who are here that would call ourselves followers of Jesus. But I am concerned that many of us followers of Jesus have yet to experience and express the fullness of freedom that our hearts, souls, minds, and bodies long for. I'm afraid that many of us are still caught in the bondage of sin and the pressures of this world. Now, it's likely that if you've been around the church for any length of time or if you've read your Bible, you know the verses. You've heard them. Verses like 2 Corinthians 3:17, which says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is..." Yeah, some of you have read your Bibles. Good. Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8:36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Yeah, you know your Bibles. Good. And I think we can all admit, though, that there is a big difference between knowing what the Bible says and actually experiencing it in our own lives, especially around this issue of freedom. My guess is that many of you walked in here today not feeling all that free. But there's a heaviness kind of like Tatiana talked about, a heaviness, a weightiness to the life that you're living right now. And freedom is not necessarily the word that you would use to describe where you are spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. And I want you to hear this because I have read and studied the Bible cover to cover several times over, and I can tell you that as a student and a pastor of it, that God's promise for freedom is not one that is just supposed to be theological for us. It's not supposed to just be an exercise of the mind, something that we know the Bible talks about, but we don't actually understand or experience in our own life. It is also to be experiential in the here and now. It's not something we just look forward to in a coming day. It's something that is experienced in the here and now. I want you to hear this morning. Some of you won't believe me, but I want you to hear this. True freedom, actual freedom, is available right now. It's not some mystical thing that you can't grab hold of. It is fully available right now. It's why the Bible talks about it so much. God constantly repeats himself. Freedom, true freedom, not defined by a government or a philosophy or a lifestyle, but freedom as defined by God, the one who created it in the first place, is available to you now. And so if you're like me, and you are here this morning with your hands open, like we just did, and you're saying, I want to experience greater God-promised freedom in my life, I'm here to tell you that it starts by shifting your paradigm. Because our current paradigms and structures for freedom are inadequate. Or even worse yet, they're just flat out wrong. So fortunately, the Apostle Paul, thank God for Paul, gives us a glimpse into the paradigm shift that I believe God wants us to have to experience, not just know about, but experience greater freedom in our life. And it's a paradigm shift that actually leads to that freedom. So, are you with me? Are you ready? Let's do it. Grab your phone, open up the YouVersion Bible app, follow along with me. Again, free app, totally useful. You can follow along with everything I'm gonna cover here today. We're actually only gonna cover three verses today. Because we just want to take forever to get through the book of Romans. That's the goal. But if you remember from last week, Paul begins this chapter, Romans chapter 6, by making the assertion that those who believe in and follow Jesus have died to sin. It's a very strong assertion Paul makes. And as we discussed last week, this means that sin no longer rules and reigns in our lives. We could be tempted, right? And our front lines can break down and Satan's after us, but it no longer dominates our thinking and our behavior. Now Jesus is on the throne. He rules in our lives, and we have the capacity now to resist sin and temptation. And so Paul then continues in Romans chapter 6 by pointing to one of the great benefits of the gospel. Remember, chapters 6, 7, and 8 in the book of Romans is really an expose of Paul telling us this is how you can not only be benefited from the gospel, but how your life can be changed by the gospel. And so Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he continues on this theme of you are dead to sin, and then he moves into this sort of idea that pairs right along with it. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Easy, right? You do that all the time, don't you? You just say, I'm not going to do that. No, you do not. You are weak. I am weak. But hold on. There's hope. There's good news to come. Verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Verse 14, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under, here's the word, the freedom of God's grace. All right, so as I grew up, and traditionally within the evangelical church, especially in the West, freedom was to be found in the restrictions that we put around ourselves. To say, I'm not going to participate in these things anymore, and that will then lead to greater freedom, right? The focus was on what I'll call the don'ts of religion. Maybe you grew up in a tradition like that, right? don't smoke, chew, or girl with girls who do. That was the mantra that I grew up with, right? And still, so much of the Christian life, I think, still is about restricting our behaviors. It's about sin management, if you will. If I just stop doing this thing, then I'll experience freedom. But here's the thing that I've discovered. For all of our restrictions, it seems as if we're no more free than when we began. In fact, many would argue, those outside the church looking in, that we don't look any more free or different from those who don't follow Jesus. Because God's paradigm for true freedom, as described by Paul here, is quite different than what we've made it out to be, especially in the church. In fact, Paul utilizes this really interesting writing method of comparing and contrasting verses as he goes through this three-verse passage. He starts in verse 12. He says, do not let sin control the way you live. But then he pairs that with this comparison verse. In verse 14, he says, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And then in verse 13, he smooshes together these two passages that help to sort of give us some guidance into where Paul is going. He says in verse 13, he says, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil. And then he finishes the verse by saying, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right. And so what is he doing here? Well, in utilizing this method of writing, Paul helps place the focus on the positive effects of the gospel and not the negative. Because ultimately, Paul is advocating for a paradigm shift, especially in the Jewish people who have lived their whole lives ascribing to the law, the 600 and whatever it is, 12, 13 laws that exist in the Torah, who have decided, if I just create all these restrictions in my life and I just do all of these things and I don't do all of these things, then everything will be good. I'll experience God's freedom. But what they found is that they are subject to, there's a weightiness to that they don't like anymore. They're looking for something new. And so Paul says in verse 13, he says, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right. And in doing so, he shifts the paradigm of how freedom is found historically. And here's what he says, and this is paraphrasing. He says, freedom is found in the doing, not the don'ting. Have you ever tried the don't let sin control the way you live method of finding freedom? Like, I'm not going to do it anymore. One, it's defeating. But also, it's exhausting. There is no freedom in that whatsoever. Trying to will your way through a life of don'ts will lead only to greater frustration, and eventually, it will hold you hostage in your own self-righteousness. Paul's statement, do not let the sin control the way you live, is not a prescription for us. It's a description of how we ought to live our lives because of the paradigm we see freedom through. It's not to be taken as a method, but a simple awareness of what will be true of our lives when we start to live in the way that he's prescribing. He never says, if you want to live in freedom, not sinning is the way to do it. He's simply letting us in on the secret that because we are in Christ, we now have the ability to not let sin control us. It no longer dominates and reigns over us. Furthermore, when Paul says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil, he's actually setting up what we ought to do instead. Use our whole body, he says, as an instrument to do what is right. And in the middle of it, maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't, but in the middle of it, he sandwiches these two things together. He sandwiches this thing right in the middle. He says these words, give yourself completely to God. This is where freedom is found. Not in the don'ting, but in the doing of surrendering ourselves fully to God. To offering, he says, our whole body. And by that, he means everything we are. Everything we are. Our whole body to him in the ways in which he wants us to live. Establishing more restrictions rarely leads to freedom. I don't think it does at all, in fact. I'll be bold enough to say that. You know, the law led God's people to bondage and slavery, not to freedom. And in fact, Paul would say, the law exists just to show you how sinful you are. It was filled with a bunch of don'ts that could never lead a person to true freedom. And I know for some of you, that seems scary because you have been taught that freedom is found in the don'ting of life. You have built your life on this idea that if I don't do this, and if I don't do that, and if I don't do this, that somehow I will be more free than the other person. But freedom, Paul says, is it's found in the doing, not the don'ting. It's focusing on what can I do to experience the freedom that God has for me, not the things that I shouldn't be doing. And it's funny because when we start to do the things that God desires us to do, guess what the end result is? We stop doing some of the things he doesn't want us to do. But our focus is not on our sin, it's on God. Freedom is found in two particular things that Paul says. I'm gonna go back. We've already said them, but I'm gonna go back. The first thing Paul says is he says, give yourself completely to God. I want you to just be honest with yourself right now. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, is this true of you? Have you given yourself completely over to God? You know, lately God has been revealing to me all the ways he is inviting me into greater freedom in him. And they all point back to this one principle, surrender. Giving myself completely to God, warts and all, allowing him to be in full control and govern my life. Dallas Willard, great, brilliant man, great author. He says this, living under the governance of heaven frees us and empowers us to love as God loves. Now, this goes against everything we are taught as Westerners and Americans. Freedom, we have been taught, is found in independence, not dependence. But this is part of the doing that God invites us to participate in to experience freedom. It's letting go of these preconceived ideas of how freedom is known and allowing God's voice to be loudest in our lives. And we can only do that when we give ourselves completely to God. 100%. No, there's no 99%. 100%. He wants all of you. It's choosing to place ourselves under his rule and reign, doing as he instructs, not just attempting to avoid sin and manage it under our own power. The second thing he does is he pairs up with this, as he says, give your whole bodies to him as instruments to do what is right. It's almost like he's reiterating again, this is what it looks like to be free. This is the part of the doing. And did you notice that Paul makes a subtle distinction when he says in the first part of that verse, he says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. And then he pairs it by saying, instead, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of the Lord. I was thinking about that. I'm like, why does Paul do that? Why does he say it this way in one and another in the other? And here's what the Spirit just kind of brought to mind. Satan is okay with just having parts of you. He doesn't need all of you. He doesn't need all of you. He just wants a part of you. Just enough to ensure you won't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He just wants part of you. He'll take that 2%. But freedom, Paul says, freedom is experienced by giving your whole self, every part and aspect of your life to God. This is the path and paradigm to true freedom, fully dependent and fully surrendered. By the way, that is not a message you will hear anywhere else but in the church. Freedom is found in you giving yourself over, giving power to the one who created you. This is the doing of freedom in Christ. Now, I want to finish this morning by talking about how this can happen practically for us. Because, yeah, like, there's a lot of theology here, and Paul's a brilliant writer, and he puts these things together, and it's like, wow, what's he really doing here? And there's so much truth in it, but it doesn't really matter if we leave here, and again, we just walk out with this knowledge of like, oh, I know more about Jesus and freedom. but we don't really know how to experience that in our own life. And so I want us to take everything we learned today and try to move it from our head to our hearts to our hands. Because if it's true that freedom is found in the doing, then it only makes sense that there be something we actually do, right? So to be clear, this is not a move. I want to be clear. This is not a move to say that we can somehow earn our love, you know, earn God's love, earn salvation from God. This is not a move towards legalism or anything like that. We know this is only done through the grace of God by what Jesus did on the cross. However, we do have a part to play in becoming more like Jesus. We do have a part to play in experiencing the freedom that comes in Christ. Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, Philippians 2:12, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There's an invitation in this. You've been saved, so work out your salvation. Participate in the doing of experiencing the freedom that comes in Christ. I love how Dallas Willard describes this. He says, "Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort." Just let that sit for a second. Grace is opposed to earning. We can't earn it. That is a free gift. But it's not opposed to effort, because in the salvation process, Jesus invites us. What does he invite us to do? Stand there, sit down, be quiet. Now he says, follow me. Follow me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to participate with me. I want you to be a part of the doing and experiencing the freedom that I have for you. Now, in particular, I want us to really look upon how it is that we participate in what I refer to as the spiritual practices that Jesus models for us. Now, y'all been good little girls and boys are here this Sunday. Well done. Give yourself a hand. Yeah. This is a practice. Showing up on a Sunday morning is a spiritual practice of worship, where we get up on a Sunday and we say, you know what? Jesus went to the temple and worshiped. He spent time in worship with his disciples. I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus did. And I'm going to show up and I'm going to worship with this community on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to make it a regular thing. When you show up on a word, you are participating in the model that Jesus set before us. But that's not the only thing that Jesus did, right? Like if you just show up on a Sunday morning and you do nothing else the rest of the week, you're really not participating in the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus on a regular basis. And so these spiritual practices, some people call them the disciplines. I like practices better. They're meaningful to us, and they give us this sort of pathway into how we might participate in the doing of experiencing God's freedom. And it can include worship and community and study and fasting and silence and solitude and prayer. These, among others, are simple pathways to the freedom Paul talks about in chapter 6. They are the things that Jesus did while he was on this earth. They allow us to come face to face with our Creator in ways no other paradigm or pathway could. They are the doing of freedom. As an example, I have become well aware of the noise in my life as of recently. And I had this experience just recently. I happened to go to the Vikings-Rams playoff game, which, you know, rest in peace, Vikings, that was rough. But one of the things I noticed while I was there a few weeks ago is that by the end of it, man, I was exhausted. Like, I was like, oh my gosh, like, I need to go to bed immediately. And it wasn't because the Vikings were terrible that day, although they were. And it wasn't because it was really late at night, although it was. It was because of this constant and incessant audible and visual noise. Now, I'm not criticizing it. It is what it is. I'm just saying that I became very aware in that moment and thereafter of how noisy my life is. Like, that was just like an example of how noisy, like, that you take that Vikings-Rams game and all that was going on there and you put it in my life, that's my life. It's just constant noise. My wife can attest to this. When it gets silent, I start tapping things. I start banging things. I just can't stand it, right? It's a noisy life that I live at home, in my car, at work, on my phone. And I'm going to tell you right now, I have discovered there is no freedom in that. It's just too noisy to experience freedom in that. So a few weeks ago, I decided to do something a little different. And I decided to give myself to one of the proven Christian spiritual practices that Jesus exampled for us. And I decided to spend the first 5 minutes of every day in total silence while meditating on Psalm 42:10, be still and know that I am God. Yeah, I was terrible at it. Oh my God, I'm still not very good at it. It is uncomfortable. It's super uncomfortable. I literally set a timer for myself because I have no idea. Listen, I have no idea what 5 minutes of silence feels like. That's just the honest truth. I need a timer to tell me, oh, it's been 5 minutes. I would sit there for 30 seconds and be like, that's good, if it weren't for that. But here's what I've noticed. Those 5 minutes of silence are some of the most freeing minutes of my day. Yes, my mind wanders. Sometimes I check the scores beforehand because I'm creating a new habit and I'm not good at it yet. But I'm telling you, within a minute or two of just sitting in silence, something changes in me. And it's a little uncomfortable, or has been to begin. But here's what I've noticed. You know what that silence does for me and how it's so freeing? Is that it reminds me that God is enough. It reminds me that He is fully present, even when I'm not listening. It reminds me that He is greater than me. It reminds me that I'm safe in His company. And it affirms that freedom truly is found in the doing, not in the don'ting. That's where I found freedom. Not in saying, I'm not gonna do this anymore, but in saying, okay, I'm gonna give myself over to this. I'm gonna participate in this practice. I'm gonna do the thing that Jesus did, where He got away in the silence with His Father. It affirms the freedom is truly found in the doing. It's found in the endless invitation to be with Him, to know Him, to allow Him to be enough in my life. And so I'm gonna ask you, what is it for you? Like, what is the Spirit nudging in you right now to give your whole body in order to be an instrument of doing what is right and experiencing freedom in life? And I'm just gonna say this because I feel like the Spirit's telling me to tell you this. My guess is it's not on your phone. And I know it's like, oh, Unc, that's what my kids call me, right? They call me Unc, which is short for uncle. Those of you who don't know what's going on, it means you're an old man, and I get that a lot from my kids, okay? But I'm just telling you, freedom is found in places we don't often look. And so is the Spirit nudging you to just start your day in silence? Like, maybe the first thing you do in the morning isn't grab your phone and check the news. Oh, my goodness. But maybe the first thing you do is you set a timer. You say, 2 minutes, God, just you and me. Is the Spirit nudging you to begin your day by reading and meditating on a psalm or on a chapter in the gospel, looking at the life of Jesus, going, what is it that you would have me do that I might experience more freedom in my life? Is He nudging you to fast? To say, you know what, one meal a week. And when that hunger pain hits, I'm gonna remember that you're enough. Is He nudging you to look ahead on your calendar and mark off a day for Sabbath and rest, something that maybe you haven't done in months, maybe years? These are the doings of the Christian life that I promise you leads to greater freedom. And it is something that God is showing me as I go through the noise in my life. I'm not sitting there going, well, I'm gonna eliminate this and eliminate that. I'm just simply saying, okay, God, what are you inviting me into? I wanna do that. And what's interesting is that by doing that, some of the noise gets silenced in my life beyond that 5 minutes. These are the things that are the effort that grace invites us into. It's where we find the freedom that goes from our head to our hearts, maybe for the first time. They're the pathways and the paradigm to that life of freedom. And they are only means to becoming a changed life, changing lives. Because here's the thing, if we haven't experienced freedom from sin, if we don't know what true freedom is like, how could we possibly invite anybody else into it? The truth is, freedom came at a cost for us. It was founded in the doing of Jesus on the cross. And because of what he did, we have now been invited into that same freedom that he gave for us. And as it says in Titus chapter 2, and I pray this may be true of us, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed, giving our whole bodies, surrendering our whole selves to doing good deeds. May that be our prayer. May we listen intently to what the Spirit is calling us to next, how we might be participating in the doing of what Jesus has invited us into. And may you experience freedom, true freedom, real freedom that only comes from him. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you first and foremost for Jesus, not just for the death that he died to grant us freedom from sin, but for the life that he lived to show us, to give us a model to follow that we might experience it in our everyday. Lord, I know that your Spirit is moving in this room this morning. I know that people are trying to discern between what is their own crazy thoughts and the thoughts of you. And I just pray, God, that they would have the courage to participate in the doing of the Christian life, of what it means to follow Jesus, not to somehow earn your salvation. We know that that's already been done, but instead to experience that which you have for us on this earth, to become more like you. Lord, I pray that freedom, as we talk about it, scripturally, biblically, from your mouth, wouldn't just be some mystical thing in the sky that we can't quite get our arms around, but instead would be something real and tangible and experiential in our life, that we wouldn't just talk about it, but we would walk in freedom every day of our lives. And we know from this scripture and many others that the only way to that is to give ourselves completely to you, God. 100%, no qualms about it, just all of us to you, to give our whole bodies as an instrument to do what is right. And so in this moment, God, may you take all of us and we walk in your steps. May we follow you wholeheartedly, not looking back, not looking to the left or the right, but looking straight ahead at you. And may we find freedom in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.